My name's Martin Glass, and I'm one of the elders of the church, and we warmly welcome everyone joining us for worship this morning, and hope that you'll all experience God's presence and his love. Remind you of some words of David in Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And now, here we are, standing inside your gates. And here we are. It's the first attempt at a live service since the beginning of the pandemic. And so thanks go to our tech team, who have spent a lot of time and effort putting this together to get us up and running, and still working hard on it. And our thanks too to the musicians for their playing live today to lead our singing. If you want to join in the songs at home, you'll need the words, which are on the news sheet, so you might need two devices, one to watch and one to look at the words. Or you might have a Songs of Fellowship songbook where you can find the words, of course. Our call to worship and thought for the week comes from the passage we'll be looking at together later, Acts 19, verse 20, where we read this. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So to start off, we're going to commit our time together to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank and praise you that despite the pandemic that continues to rage through this land, and indeed the whole world, we can still come together as your people, your children, to sing your praises and to hear your word. We pray for all in our fellowship, those joining us today and those unable to do so. Turn, we pray, our gloom and loneliness into hope and joy. Touch with your healing hand all who are suffering from physical or mental health problems currently. Remove our focus from the world around us and help us to catch a glimpse of you in all your glory. Lift up our hearts, cleanse us from our sin, we pray, and fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, and help us to understand that we are not on our own, but that you and your angels are with us minute by minute, guiding us and guarding us. We thank you for all the great promises revealed in your word and ask you to write them on our hearts with powerful effect as we wait on you. And we pray these things in and through the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, our first song this morning is number 717 in Songs of Fellowship, Fill Your Hearts with Joy and Gladness, which reminds us that we can do just this, even in the darkest of times, as we remember God's comfort and peace and his reign over all the world in all seasons and all ages. So Psalm 717.
Crown your days, love.
Father, we come to you this morning to pray for your children throughout the world. We are so aware of the difficult times we're passing through and plead with you to stem this pandemic in all countries. Help all those affected by it, those who are fighting it in their own bodies, those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, those who are fighting its effects in hospitals, care homes, refugee camps, big cities, small villages, those working on vaccines and carrying out tests. We pray that it may soon come to an end and that life may get back to normal again. We pray for those affected by natural disasters in different locations, particularly for those in the Philippines and Central America facing the consequences of hurricanes and cyclones. We pray for world trouble spots where there's fighting and death, in Armenia and Azerbaijan, in Ethiopia and Eritrea. Please bring peace and agreements, we pray. We pray for countries suffering from corruption and instability in their leadership, in particular for Peru, Bhutan, and Hong Kong. We pray for countries struggling to feed their people with the added problem of COVID-19 and influxes of refugees. We pray for those in Yemen, South Sudan, Northeast Nigeria, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. We also remember parts of the world where migrants are seeking to make dangerous sea crossings to seek some security and a better life, such as those trying to get from North Africa to the Canary Islands. We pray too for organisations like Operation Christmas Child, who are seeking to provide presents for children at Christmas. Help them, we pray, with all the difficulties of collection this year. Loving Father, we continue to remember all your children living in places where Christians, particularly those who converted from other religions or who are in a minority, face difficulties on a daily basis and often have to keep their faith secret. Strengthen them and encourage them, we ask, and be to them all that they need to help them persevere. Father, we know that you love all your children wherever they are and whatever situations they're in. You keep them in the palms of your hands. So look after us all, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. It's now time for our first reading from Acts chapter 19, and this will be given to us by James.
Thank you, Martin. First reading is from Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall at Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, James. And it's now time for our second song. And that's in Songs of Fellowship is number 865, Jesus Christ, I Think About Your Sacrifice, and reminds us of what Jesus did to accomplish our rescue. He alone could save us from our sin by dying in our place on the cross. And that is the message we have to spread throughout the world, just as Paul and the other followers of the way did in the first years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So, 865.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I'll marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my love.
Now it's time for our second reading, which we brought to us by Hilary.
Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quietened the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we wouldn't be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Amen.
Thanks very much, Hilary, for that. And now we come on to our talk for today, and it's carrying on our series, To the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Third Journey and Ephesus, feature on our agenda today. Now, we're going to start with something really exciting, a short quiz. Now, you'll have to shout the answers to the person who's with you, or down the Zoom channels with the microphones switched off, of course, so no one can hear. So, four questions. Question one, what exactly is an apostle? Question two, how many were there? Doing all right so far? Question three, what were all their names? You'll be all right in the first few, I expect. And fourthly, what were their qualifications to become apostles? Right, I'll give you 5 seconds. Right, answer time. What is an apostle? Well, it comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means someone sent out to do a specific job. And in this case, of course, the job was to take the word of God to the corners of the earth. Question two, how many were there? Well, there were 12. These were the first messengers of the gospel for the foundation of the church. And their role was significantly different from that of just being a disciple. They were sort of a bit like the cabinet, I suppose. And of course, we know that when Judas Iscariot committed suicide, he was replaced by Matthias. In Acts 1, 20 to 26, we read about that. And who were they? Well, you should probably have no trouble in coming up with Simon, Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, and James and John, called the Sons of Thunder, who were also brothers. How do you get on with the others, though? Philip? Have you got Philip? Yes. Thaddeus? Or Judas, he's known as well. Bartholomew? Also known as Nathaniel? Have you got that one? Thomas? You should have got Thomas. James? Son of Alphaeus. Matthew, also known as Levi, the tax collector, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Well, an extra piece of chocolate for those that got 12. What were their qualifications? Well, four qualifications. First of all, chosen by Jesus. Secondly, they had to be present with him throughout his ministry. Thirdly, they had to be witnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus. They had to have met him and seen him. And fourthly, they had been commissioned to go out with the gospel to the ends of the earth. We read of that in Acts 1:8, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who came, of course, on the day of Pentecost. Well, I wonder how many of you got 4 out of 4 on that quiz. In the 40-day period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, which we read of in Acts 1, he spent time with the apostles, who asked all sorts of questions about the kingdom of God. But really what Jesus wanted to talk about mainly was their role as his witnesses to the end of the earth. So what can we say about Paul? In what sense can he be called an apostle? He wasn't one of the 12, was he? He calls himself in Romans 11:13. The apostle to the Gentiles. But how does he fit in here? How can he be an apostle? He comes on the scene a few years after Jesus' death. How can he possibly fulfill the criteria? Well, we read of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And Ananias, who is waiting in Damascus, is tipped off by God, who tells him that Saul is my chosen instrument. So in fact, he was chosen. Chosen by God, chosen by the resurrected Jesus. This is about 36 AD when Paul is converted. That's about 3 or 4 years after Jesus' death. Jesus appears to have himself filled in the gap of the missing 3 years of ministry that was another qualification for these apostles. Paul, in fact, had 10 years of preparation before he went off on his missionary journeys. His first missionary journey was about 46 to 48 AD. And he started, after his conversion, with time away on his own, a sort of a personal lockdown. There, he tells us, he received the gospel message as a direct revelation from Jesus. He tells us that in his letter to the Galatians, first chapter. As indeed was most of the teaching that he received. And when he went to meet the other apostles in Jerusalem, he had it all in his head, and it didn't come from them. It came from God himself. So, he certainly came face to face with the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. He was specifically commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles and shared the teaching of the apostles. We also read in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 14 that he was clearly accepted by the other apostles as an apostle with a particular commission to reach the Gentiles. And Paul has no doubt in Romans chapter 1 that he was chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. So here we are now in our reading, chapter 19 of Acts, and it's now AD 53. That's another 20 years later. And two journeys, which took 7 years, have been completed by Paul, first of all with Barnabas and then with Silas. And we remind ourselves that Ananias was also told by God that he would show Paul how much he must suffer for his name's sake. And we've read in the first two journeys of Paul that he had his fair share of that. So, he now sets off for the third time in Asia Minor, heading for Ephesus on the coast, across the Aegean Sea from Greece, where he'd spent most of his second journey. He had passed through Ephesus at the end of his second journey, chapter 18, verse 19, as Dave mentioned last week, but he didn't stay, but he told the Ephesians there, "I'll be back, God willing." Well, God was willing, because he is back. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to go to Ephesus. Jill and I went there in 2015, and it is an amazing place. The ruins are spectacular. The main street, still some of the columns left on either side, the marble pavements. And then there's the theatre, which held 25,000 people. I think that's bigger than Milton Keynes Bowl, isn't it? And that figures prominently in our account today. There was the harbour. In fact, it was the number one port in Asia Minor. And the temple of Artemis, or Diana, her Roman name. There's only one pillar of that left. There were, in fact, to start with, 127 60-foot high pillars. Only one left of that temple. And there was also the black meteorite figure, which was mentioned in our reading, looking a bit like a woman. They thought it was Diana. Only 10% of the town of Ephesus has been uncovered so far. So that's a good lockdown project if anyone wants to go out there and find out what else they can unearth. And in Paul's day, Ephesus was the crown jewel of Asia Minor, with a population of 250,000, the biggest city by far, about the same size as Corinth that we heard about last week. It was a major port until, unfortunately, like many ports, it got silted up and became useless. But because of its situation, it was pivotal in Paul's plans for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, because there was a continual stream of people passing through. And in this reading, this chapter 19, we find three specific ways in which Paul demonstrates his apostolic credentials. First of all, there's the laying on of hands. We read about the apostles laying on hands in, for example, in Samaria, when Peter and John were sent to see the converts there. And they laid hands on the Samaritans so that the Holy Spirit could be received. And here in Ephesus, Paul meets a group of about 12 men who've been brought up as followers of John the Baptist. And he realizes straight away that there's something missing from their lives. They know nothing at all about the Holy Spirit. They've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. They have even less knowledge about the Christian faith than Apollos did. So Paul updates them quickly and briefly, and in a mini Pentecost, he lays his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, just like the other apostles. The second thing is in his teaching ministry. God equipped all the apostles for all occasions when clear teaching was required. Remember Peter, the fisherman, on the day of Pentecost. He acts as a spokesman for the believers. And we read that his words pierce their hearts. And before the council members, a bit later on, they could see that Peter and John were ordinary men with no specific training in the scriptures, but recognized that they had been with Jesus. Well, Paul teaches in Ephesus. He spends 3 months preaching in the synagogue before they reject him, and he moves out, arguing and pleading with them. And then, nearby, there is a hall, probably a Gentile school, called the Hall of Tyrannus, which means, of course, as you can guess, tyrant. Was that the person who owned its real name, or was it just the nickname the students gave him? We don't know. Anyway, for 2 years he taught there, probably during the hot hours of the day, from 11 till 4 o'clock, when everyone had their siesta, and Paul would have been working on his leather work the other times of the day. So if you work that out, that's 5 hours per day, 6 days a week, probably. That's 3,120 hours of teaching over 2 years. That's quite a lot of teaching. How many people pass through? Well, we don't know. But we do know the result. Throughout the province of Asia, both Jew and Gentile heard the word of the Lord, and that was a big area. So, in the laying on of hands, in his teaching ministry, and the third aspect of apostolic authority was the miracles. They are a feature of the first apostles. Peter and John, for example, healing the beggar at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they performed many miraculous signs and wonders, we're told. Here, very, very strange, Luke uses a special word, which is tychousis, which means unusual, extraordinary, special for these miracles, because what happened was this. The working clothes that Paul had, his aprons, his sweaty rags for mopping his brow, these were taken and people took them to touch people who were ill, and they were healed. Seems very, very weird, and it's the only time it happens in Scripture. But it was effective. And then there was this group of seven Jewish exorcists, priestly family, sons of Sceva, who tried to jump on the bandwagon. And in a case of demon possession, they find themselves under physical attack. The demon shouts out, "I know Jesus, I know Paul, don't know you though," and attacks them physically. And we hear that they had their clothes taken off, they were beaten, and they left blooded and bruised to run off somewhere else. The demon didn't recognize their authority. There was also a very positive influence from Paul's teaching. Many of the people who became Christians were delivered from occult practices. Ephesus was a bit of a hotbed of false gods and temples. And so lots of people tried their hand on magic arts. And on one occasion, they all came together and made a huge bonfire somewhere in the town and burnt these books publicly. So there was a huge influence on people's lives. So we have a picture of Paul demonstrating three different aspects of apostolic authority given to him by God. And the result? The message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. But of course it doesn't stop there. As Hilary gave us the information from that second reading, there was a riot. Jesus, in speaking to Ananias at Paul's conversion, had promised Paul suffering, and certainly he had experienced that on his first two journeys. Last week, we read that he was spared it at Corinth. God had encouraged him in a dream and told him to keep preaching because he wouldn't be attacked. What would Ephesus hold for him is the question. Here, all the bother was to do with the silversmiths who made their money from Artemis-linked trinkets, amulets, chains, talismans, on sale in souvenir shops around the corner. Paul was not running an anti-Artemis campaign. He was running a pro-Jesus one, however. But the result of his preaching the gospel transformed people's lives as they encountered Jesus. And as a result, it caused a drop in the revenues of the silversmiths because people stopped buying their products. And Demetrius, who we presume was the guild master of the silversmiths, making silver models, got really hot under the collar about this. He gathered the workers together, issued some fake news, loss of prestige, loss of influence in the world. In fact, the problem was just purely economic, loss of revenue. Anyway, anger led to uproar in the city, verse 28, and the mob rushed to the amphitheatre. Remember, 500 metres in diameter, 25,000 people could fit in. There was a huge mob there. So total confusion, total confusion. Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's travelling companions, were dragged there. A Jew, Alexander, tried to explain what was going on but failed. Deafening chanting broke out as the mob didn't really know why they were there. Oh, just think of a football crowd in England prior to a game. Can you remember when there were crowds in football stadiums? It's a long time ago now, isn't it? But they could certainly make a noise. It was like that for hours. Finally, the mayor, he was called the grammateus, which is the correct term Luke had chosen for the head of the city executive, and he intervened. And wow, he must have been something. He dispelled the fake news. Diana was not in danger. Two men were guilty of nothing, not rioting or blasphemy. He pointed out there were correct legal procedures available, and he informed the crowd of the danger that they were in with the Roman authorities if they continued. And what happened? He dismissed them, and they all trotted home, quietly. Wonderful. What a great performance. A really sensible and capable leader. And he saved Paul from another bruising encounter, just like at Corinth. So then, what is in the account for us? Well, just two things I want to mention for us to grasp. First of all of us have been called to work for the Lord. We're not apostles, but we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. We're all stones in the building of his church, and we don't want holes in our walls. We need to ensure that we are playing the part that he wants us to play, and to the full, as was Paul. Paul wrote in Colossians, "Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." If we're not sure what that part is, whether we're a hand or a foot or a tongue, we need to pray about it. Discuss it with people we can trust in our fellowship. Try out something. If that's not right for us, we must keep searching for God, what God wants us to do. The exhortation Jesus gave his apostles in Acts 1:8 applies to us also at all times. We are to carry on taking the good news to the ends of the earth. Wherever God takes us, it's our job now, all of us, to gossip the gospel wherever we go. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we must also expect to suffer from time to time for our witness, be that physical or verbal. Jesus himself said this would happen in John 15. "Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you." We can't be sure where or when. Just look at Paul's life. But we need to trust God for those moments and be prepared for this possibility. On this occasion in Ephesus, it was a no for Paul, but it could easily have been a yes. We're in God's hands, and he has his own plans for us. Remember the story of Joseph. Right at the end, his brother said, "We're so sorry for mistreating you. Please don't mistreat us any longer." And Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." And if it's not us who are suffering, each day brings news of brothers and sister believers in different parts of the world who are suffering, and we need to lift them up in prayer. So then, at Ephesus, Paul demonstrates his gifting as an apostle and avoids physical mistreatment thanks to this local secular leader. As we know, and Paul states it, he has great hopes of visiting Rome. Little does he know how he will get there in a few years' time, nor does he know how he'll get there or what awaits him. Well, we'll be finding out as we continue to look at our Acts series in the new year. Until then, we've got one more episode in this third missionary journey of Paul's life, which Phil will be bringing next week, and then we have a December series entitled The Miracle of Christmas to look forward to, including a short carol service on the 20th of December and a short service on Christmas Day. We hope you may be able to join with us in some of those events. And now it's time for our final song. And this time we're going to be singing 716, Filled with Compassion, which talks about the compassion that Jesus had for humankind, exemplified by his death for us, and reminds us that our job is to be his witnesses wherever we are and at all times. So, 716.
Filled with compassion for
So let's close now in prayer. And this is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through the mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.